Good morning. It's great to visit with each other and welcome each other. Beautiful Easter Sunday, isn't it? For he is not here. What do you guys say after that? For he is not here, for he is? Absolutely, absolutely. As we get into our message this morning, I know all you are anticipating your Easter Sunday lunch, thinking about that and all those kind of things. The text of scripture for today's message is entitled, The reality of the resurrection of Christ is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. So let me ask you, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. Message entitled, The Reality of the Resurrection of Christ. We've been talking about it today. Thank you, Scott, for worship leading today and encouraging us to think about, and the truth of it is, in the resurrection is the reconciliation that comes. It is a reality. And I like that word. I use that word for a reason here. I could have used evidence and different kind of things, but, you know, reality is such an important aspect for our world today and for our hearts and our minds and our life, as we want to walk in the reality of God and what God has said and done and wants from us. And the resurrection is a reality. So we're turning to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. Make sure you get your outline out. Timothy Keller, writing about the resurrection, he said this, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about what he said? The issue is on which everything hangs on is not whether or not you like what Jesus said or taught. The issue is whether or not he rose from the dead. John MacArthur, writing about the resurrection, said this, just as the heart pumps life-giving blood to every part of the body, so the truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of the gospel. It's absolutely true. It's what it is. The resurrection, he said, is the pivot on which Christianity turns, and it is. If he lives, if God raised him from the dead, if that's the truth of God and what has happened, all that Christ did and said, this thing is absolutely true. Because he said it was absolutely true, and then God raised him from the dead. To prove its authenticity, to prove what God had planned and purposed all through sending of a son and the life that you get through faith in him. Finally, Billy Graham said, quoted this, he was quoted saying this, that there is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived. Historically, outside the Bible, there is. There's all kinds of evidence that Jesus Christ lives, isn't there? There's all kinds of it that God rose from the dead. It's through history. It's outside even of the Bible. There's all kinds of things. There's evidence everywhere, but it's about faith, belief, trust in your own heart and mind, in the Word of God, in what God says is true, is where salvation comes from. It's a reality, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Seeing the impact of it on our lives, it should be very impactful to us, this reality. Our text for today is the Apostle Paul's affirmation to the church at Corinth that the reality of the Lord's resurrection is true. In these verses, Paul gives five testimonies to the reality. And that's what we're going to look at, God's Word here. Five testimonies, Paul just writing to these people. 54-55 AD, they've been a church for a few years. He's writing to them the reality of what Paul understood the reality, what's been going on. He just put it in a very simple form. Here is the facts. Here's the testimony of the church, the testimony of the scriptures, the testimony of the eyewitnesses, the testimony of the Apostle Paul himself, and the testimony of the common message. This is what God is telling us. This is what Paul is writing to them. It's very impactful. But isn't reality impactful? The truth, the absolute truth, what's actually happening, what's actually has happened, what actually God is doing, whatever is the reality of all of that is very impactful, is it not? Absolutely it is. And it's in your life and in your marriage and is in your relationship with your kids. It's in your relationship with each other, the church, the world, to walk in the truth, to live the truth, to hold out the truth. The reality of God is impactful. So let's look at it. Let's read the whole text here, and then we'll dive into this. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes to this church. He says, Now I make known to you, brethren, verse 1, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you also were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as in first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove in vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. That's Paul's affirmation that Jesus lives. Speaking to the church. Now, he begins by talking about the testimony of the church. Look what he says first. He's talking to a body of Christ, us. Let's just put Living Word Fellowship. He's talking to us. Let's just put a church. Now, I make known to you, and he's going to make known in the next few verses, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and which you also stand. Listen, we stand in the gospel, don't we? The church of the living God, the church of Jesus Christ, us, believers in Christ, the body of Christ, and all that we go through and all that we do, the church, here we are, we stand in the grace of God. We stand in the gospel, don't we? We stand in believing and trusting in what God said about Christ, that he was crucified and he was buried and he was raised on the third day, that he paid the penalty of our sin, that to believe in him and trust in him and know that he is Lord, to confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, we're saved. We stand in that. Do we not stand in that, right? And that's what he's saying. Hey, church, you stand in this. I make known to you what I preach to you, which you also received, and which you also stand, and which you also are saved if you hold fast to this, to the truth of Jesus Christ, unless you really didn't believe is what he's talking about. Now remember, Christianity is about 10 years old. That's not a long time. The Corinthian church is just a few years old. They believe Paul's preaching the gospel. They believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified and he died to pay the penalty of their sin and he'd been buried and then was raised from the dead 3 days later on the third day, the day we celebrate today, to bring the newness of life. A life of following Christ, a life of living for God, a life of being reconciled and back in relationship with God. Thank you, Scott, for that, because it's such a powerful truth. That's what salvation is. I'm at enmity with God. Everybody is. Every sinner is. And apart from belief and trust and faith in Christ, you will always be in enmity with God. That's the only way to receive reconciliation with God. And that testimony, think about the early church and what's going on. The early church was a strong testimony to the reality that Jesus lives, that he was raised. Think about it. In Acts 2, when Peter preached the gospel in Jerusalem, people believed in the truth that he preached. He preached that you killed Christ, that he was crucified because of you, and that your sin put him on the cross, and that God, he was buried, and that God raised him from the dead so you could have newness of life. And they said, what do we do? And they're pierced with the heart, to the heart with this truth that this is what happened in their life. And they believed and put their faith in him and trusted him. They began devoting themselves to learning God's word and devoting themselves to interacting and fellowshipping with each other and to care for each other and sharing everything they had with each other, all in the midst of the world didn't like them. Now, this is a different thing when you do this and now the world kind of likes you. America kind of likes Christianity. It's getting a little different, but for a long time, they kind of like Christianity. They're good people. They're nice people. They don't do much harm. We kind of embrace that. But I'm talking here in the midst of the early church. They were persecuted for saying, oh, Jesus is Lord, and we're going to serve and care about each other and live morally and follow God. And they were persecuted. It was the same way throughout all of the places the gospel went. Whatever region it was at, what was happening, people are hearing the good news of the gospel. They're repenting of sin. They're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of him. They're turning from self and serving self and to serve the true and living God, coming together as a church like we do, loving each other, loving the lost, loving God, and being mistreated by the community. And they just keep going on. That's a testimony, isn't it? Is that evidence? Is that evidence in your life when you persevere, just going to follow the Lord? Is that evidence that God's at work in your life? Good place for an amen. Good evidence, right? God is at work in my life. I don't always persevere. I don't always endure. You know, I want to. I'm working at it, but and all of that kind of thing. But it's evidence. That's what I want to talk about, reality. That's what Paul is laying out for us. The reality of the resurrection, it's just true. Because of the testimonies that are there, the reality that's there. That's the same for the Corinthian church, same testimony of the church some 2,000 years later. It's the same testimony that the Christian church still exists as a strong evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. But that's the first one. Secondly, he says, Paul affirms the reality of the testimony of the Scriptures. Look at verse 3 and 4. Look what he says. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, as a pastor, that's what I want to preach, according to the Word of God, according to what God has said. This is what the truth is. God says Christ gave his life as a ransom for many, that he gave his life, was crucified on the cross. He never sinned, and he emptied of himself and went to the cross and died for your sins, and he was buried, and that God raised him from the dead on the third day to bring in the newness of life, to affirm that God is true. According to the Word of God, Jesus would die on a cross, be crucified, be buried, and be raised from the dead on the third day. That's the gospel, that God did this on our behalf. That's what we want to know and understand. It's according to the Word of God. Now, the Old Testament said it all over the place. The Old Testament part of the Bible that was written before Jesus ever existed and ever was here predicted and spoke about the death and resurrection of Christ. It talked about it all the time. We didn't see it. They didn't understand it. Sometimes Isaiah 53 defines in detail the Lord's suffering through the cross for our sin, to pay the penalty of our sin. Just listen to the detail. Let me read a little bit of Isaiah 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore. He bore my griefs. And our sorrows he carried. He carried my sorrows. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In my lostness, I thought he must have been in trouble. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed, rescued, delivered, saved. That's in Isaiah 53. That's hundreds of years before Christ ever came. David, the king of Israel, wrote in Psalm 16, looking ahead, and said, speaking of his resurrection, said that the Lord would not be abandoned in Hades, nor would his flesh ever decay. Over and over again, and I won't go through all of the Old Testament, over and over again in the Old Testament, either directly or indirectly, figures of speech, illustrations, metaphors, the Old Testament told of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus, even in Luke 24, said when he came and he was walking with the two people on the walking on Emmaus Road, and he shared with them all that Christ was going to go through and what he had to go through and that he was going to be raised again, and he went through the Old Testament scriptures with them. Jesus spoke of it all the way through the Gospels. The New Testament proclaims its reality. The Bible's testimony is evidence to the reality. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's according to the Scriptures. That he was raised and you believe and trust in him, that's a testimony, that's an eyewitness, that's a reality. Is it not? Listen to thirdly what Paul says. The testimony of eyewitnesses to the reality of the resurrection. Listen to what he says. Look at verses 5 through 7 with me. And Paul writes, and then he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom until now remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to the apostles. Think about the evidence, the testimony that it is, the eyewitness testimony. A lot of people saw him up close, personal. No mistaken identity. Yeah, that's him. We saw him. You ever eyewitness something unique? You ever see something unique? I witnessed it. You and a couple of your friends at college, you guys might be outside, and you see that light go across the sky, and you guys are all standing there and say, did you see that? That was very unique. That was pretty amazing, and that kind of thing. And people wouldn't really believe what that looked like to you guys, but you're eyewitnesses. Or have you ever seen a unique car crash? Some of the craziest things that happened, it went up over the curb, and then it was on two wheels, and we have one in our family. It's a pretty amazing car crash story. You know, then down the road on two wheels, and then over a rock, and all that kind of thing. You know, you could tell people that, and they're like, oh, yeah, really. No, it happened. I watched it, man. No mistaken identity. Have you ever witnessed something like that? Have you ever been an eyewitness to something that if you told somebody about it, they'd just say, I don't know, man, you know, what happened with you, but that kind of thing, right? This is it. Jesus rose from the dead. There he is. He was crucified. We all watched it. Now he's cruising around, and we're seeing him, and here he is. He's standing right next to me, 500 people. There he is. Hey, it's Jesus Christ. And you tell people, and they're like, are you nuts? I saw him. He was there. Eyewitness. I saw it. I got one. Let me give you one. I've told you this once before, but I got a crazy eyewitness story about one thing. I had a cat named Ted, and great cat, man. He'd love to hunt, and he's just a wonderful cat. We've lost Ted, but anyway. I'm standing on the porch one day, or outside the, here's the screen door going out to the porch, right? Sliding glass door, and the glass door's open, and the screen's in front of me, and my cat's running around down there, and my grandson's bicycle's about 3-4 feet out in front of the door, and there's a bat flying around. And, the cat's like over here, he's going to try to get the bat, and then all of a sudden the cat comes up, and he climbs up the screen right to here. And so he's like this on the screen. You guys get the picture? You're not going to believe me, okay? But here he is. He's on the screen. And you know how the screen is, wobbly and all that kind of stuff? So he's on the screen, and I'm like, Ted, what are you doing? He pushes off the screen as the bat flies around. He turns in the air, and the bat comes by, and he goes right in his mouth. Catches it right in his mouth. He's in midair. He makes it over the bicycle. Boom, hits the ground. There he goes, and he ate the bat. And he was bat crazy the next day. And he was. He tried to attack me the next day in the back of the truck. I walked by and he's in there and he went, wah! He jumped at me. But, no, Pastor Ken, you're silly. Eyewitness, man. I was standing right there. I was right here. There's the screen door and he's coming up. I'm like, what is he doing? Pushed off, did a flip. Here goes the bat. Boom, right in his mouth. It's unbelievable. It's an eyewitness testimony. You know, I can tell you that, and you say, oh, you know, he probably picked it off the ground. Pastor Ken Wright's tired, and, you know, he's making up a story. You know, no, that's what happened. This is what's going on. They saw him. Disciples saw him. These people saw eyewitness testimony. The 12 in particular in John 20 says one of them, Thomas, put his fingers in the holes of his hands and in his side. That's the testimony. That's the eyewitness. Hey, I seen him, man. Right there's a hole. Finger right there. Hey, put my hand up in his side. It's Jesus Christ. He lives. It's an eyewitness testimony. It's reality. It's incredible to think about what these guys went through and what they said. Listen to what Chuck Colson said about them. This is really good. Because capture who these people are and what they did. He said, I know the resurrection is fact. This is Chuck Colson. And he said, and Watergate proved it to me. And I was like, Watergate? Okay, you guys remember Watergate? Right, where these 12 guys, you know, they're embroiled in all of this secrecy going on and all that kind of stuff and with the president and all that. But let me tell you what he said. I know the resurrection is facts, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, and they didn't once deny it. 40 years, they proclaimed it, didn't once deny it. And every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would have not endured that if it wasn't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world at that time. They couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. Even though when the lie got out, it meant everything to them and it destroyed their lives. But they couldn't keep it for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie going on for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Makes sense to me. How about you? You know what you go through in life. You know what you're challenged with. You know, trying to be patient with the people that you're at work, your neighbor, the people that you're around, and you want to represent Christ. You want to live for the Lord. You know what it's like, right? Christianity isn't just hunky-dory every day, is it? It's challenging. It's difficult. You have to deal with your heart and mind. You have to try to love the people that are around you. God brings conviction. You got to change. All of those kind of things. It's a reality in your life. But it's a reality, amen? It's what's going on. It's what you're dealing with. These guys kept preaching the gospel. They keep preaching the truth of Christ. They kept, hey, no, you know what? We're not going to leave it. Now, it's evidence. How about the testimony of the Apostle Paul to the reality? Look what he has to say. The Apostle Paul, the hero of every pastor, for God called him to preach the gospel and to love the church and minister to the church, and he did it faithfully. But listen to the testimony of Paul. He said this, and the least and at last and last of all, as to one untimely born, he said, so I was a little late. I wasn't when the 12 were being formed. I came a little late. He appeared to me also, is what he said. For I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. What a great testimony. Paul used to torture and kill Christians. He was defending God's honor. He was defending the God that he believed in, that he trusted in, that he believed that was the creator of all, that he believed he had a relationship with. And then Christ came and died on a cross and was buried and raised on the third day, and people are believing in him. Paul's going around collecting these Christians, thinking they're dishonoring God, believing that they're dishonoring God, and he's torturing them and killing them. And then he met Jesus Christ. Acts 9, he met Christ. And his whole world changed. His whole world absolutely just turned right upside down. He thought he was honoring God. Jesus said, hey, why are you persecuting me? From that moment on, the rest of his life, even though he went through some hard things, let me list them to you. But from that moment on, the rest of his life, he was faithful to the gospel. Even though he went through this, listen to 2 Corinthians 11, even though five times he received from the Jews 39 lashes. I didn't like when I got 2 lashes from Dad when I was 8 for the trouble I got in. He got 39 lashes. 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 time he was stoned. He actually died at that time. God raised him from the dead so he could go on. 3 times I was shipwrecked, and night and day, and I spent in the deep. So he floated around in the ocean for a night and a day. I'm not volunteering for that. How about you? I don't like sharks. I get a little woo in the ocean. I think something's touching my legs. How about you? Did that ever happen to you? And then he says this, I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin with not my intense concern for them? Even though all of that, he never wavered from preaching the gospel. He never wavered from telling people that the answer to life is Jesus Christ. The good news of Christ, that he died to pay the penalty of your sin, was buried, and God raised him from the dead so you could have newness of life. He poured out his life for the lost, for the church, for others. It's evidence, isn't it? Last one, the testimony of the common message. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 11. So he writes this, here's the fifth testimony. He said, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. That's the common message, that's the common theme, that's what it is. The message has never changed. The gospel's never changed. It's always been that. Doesn't matter who preaches it or proclaims it. It needs to be proclaimed. The life that comes from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection is salvation. It's been the common message forever. It's never changed. Somebody might skew it in some way. Somebody might present it in some way, but it's never really changed. from that moment on, when Christ died, was raised from the dead, they began preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sin, and everyone's a sinner, that everyone needs a Savior. There's not one good person on the earth. They didn't talk about good people, bad people. They just talked about people that needed to be saved, that people needed to have a Savior, people that needed to be reconciled, because we weren't in relationship with God, and Jesus Christ came to restore that. That's always been the common message. The common message has always been about who we are, and God sent his only begotten Son because he wanted us to be in relationship with him. That's the way he loved the world. That's the way he loved us, is because he wants us to know him. He already knows us. That's why Christ came, and all of us are sinners, and our sins need to be paid for. He knows all of that. He knows you. He knows your struggles. He knows your mind, your heart, your soul. He knows everything you think about. He knows all that you struggle with. He knows who you are and what was going to happen to you if he didn't reconcile you back to him. It's called eternal hell. You're going to be separated from God forever. God didn't want that for his creation. He wanted to offer up a way to be restored in relationship with him. That's God's message. It's been the common message. It's always the message. It's what it is. It's never changed. It's always been the same. It's always been through. This is such a great testimony of evidence. God sent his own Son to give his life on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin and my sin, and was raised up on the third day so you could walk in newness of life. Look at Romans 6 with me. Let's just look at a little bit of scripture. Just look at Romans 6. Let's just walk through the first 10 or 11 verses in Romans 6. Just the common message. It's just all through the Bible, but let me just enhance it a little bit. As we would just think about the reality of the resurrection of Christ and being reconciled, and the impact that has on the world and life. Paul's writing to the Romans. In Romans 6, he talks about, look at verse 1. He begins, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" It's a question that he poses to them, and because where sin abounds, grace abounds through Jesus Christ, because we all have our sinners. We all have sin in our life, and the sin in the world, God's grace, his divine favor abounds even more over it. But when we come to faith in Christ and trust in him, the question is, so are we continuing sin so there be more grace? And he says this in verse 2, "May it never be. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin shall live in it?" Answer that question in your own heart. How are you going to live in sin when God gave his life through the Lord Jesus Christ and gave his life on the cross so you could die to sin? That means it's not your master. It's not what you follow. It's not your dictator. It's not the driven part of you to get what you want and to just not please God. How can we just want to keep doing that if we've died to that by the power of God? It's absolutely incredible what he says here. By the act of divine grace in God, and when we believed in Christ, we've died to sin. Why would we want to live in it? Look at verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" That word is immersed. When you believed in Christ, your life became in Christ, and you are immersed in his death. He died to sin and was raised to new life. And in your new life in him, you died to sin. It's no longer the driving force in your life. It's you battle with it, but it's not your master. You're not a slave to sin. Your master is the Lord. Verse 4, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, immersed in Christ, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." That's an incredible passage. It's an incredible reality and testimony that when you believed in Christ, the divine power that raised Jesus from the dead raised you to new life in Christ. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. Do you know how dead is and what he's talking about? There was no life in you, and then you believed in the Lord, and you were given new life. That's what he's saying. That's the gospel message. That's the testimony. That's the evidence. That's the truth. Verse 5, "For if we have become united with him," I'm united with Christ in the likeness of his death, dying to sin, "certainly I shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." I'm a life. Verse 6, "knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with. You're connecting that now so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, for he who has died is free from sin. If you believe in Christ, you've been freed from sin dictating your life. You're going to battle with it. You're going to struggle with it. You're going to confess it. You're going to repent of it. But apart from Christ, it decides your life sin. That's what God's word, that's the testimony, that's the reality of what it is. The reality is if you are not saved, then sin determines your life. And you can't get out of it. That's the gospel message. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, because I can get out of it through just faith in him. When I confess with my mouth that Christ is Lord, authority of my life, and I believe God raised him from the dead so I could have that. Verse 9, knowing that Christ had been raised from the dead, it is never and never to die again, no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Where are you at with the Lord today? That's the gospel message. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. God wants you to just see the reality. If he pierces your heart with the truth of the reality that Jesus did have to die for anybody to have a relationship with God, that's the only single one way for anybody to have a relationship with God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If God pierced your heart with the truth of that, that's all you have to do is tell God that that's who what I believe and trust in and put my faith in. That's what I'm surrendering to. That's... You don't have to understand it all. You just have to know the reality of why Christ came and lived and died and was raised from the dead. And if you confess to Christ, to God, that Jesus is Lord, he's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of our life. And God raised him from the dead to prove it and give us newness of life, or life of reconciled back to God. That's what saving faith is. That's what believing faith is. He didn't attach anything and you have to do this and that. You know, God will change your life after that. That testimony will come. Simple, common message, isn't it? So as we close today, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. Did a little something different this year. Have the praise team go ahead and come up as we close. Turn your outline over. Can you turn your outline over? There's one more testimony to the reality of the resurrection. You know what that is? Do you guys know what it is? It's not in the text. It's in the room. It's your testimony of a transformed life. That's the reality of the resurrection, is your testimony to the transformed life. That's the way it is. Your new life, your changed life. We don't walk like the world walks. We don't live like the world lives. We struggle, we battle, we fight. I'm not a slave to sin or self anymore. I can consider others more important than myself. I can care about others, and I can love God, and I can love others, and I can love the lost. And as Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Think about that with me for a moment. By the grace of God, I am what I am. If you're a believer in Christ and you've trusted him, it's by the grace of God, the God's divine favor poured out upon your life, that you have new life, a life of honoring God and all that you do and seeking to do that. Look at the outline for me for a moment. What were you before Christ? You may not know a whole lot. You may have been young. You may have been whatever. But I want you to think, what were you? Three. Give me three. Just put them right down. It's a testimony. I use this a lot when I talk with people. I was lost, dazed, confused. Now I'm loved, graced, and of sound mind. It's a testimony. It's an evidence. What were you after Christ? The whole entire scriptures, the whole entire Bible, and the whole entire testimony of the church was the transformed life. People were sinners and came to faith in Christ, and something different came. It's called new life. We need to remember it, think about it, the reality, the impact of it. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, he said this, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all Christians, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Evidence. It's reality. Paul said in Romans 8:11, "But if the same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will also give you life in your mortal body," meaning God's life, new life, a transformed life, a testimony to the reality. By the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, he gave you new life. That's what God said. Or Ephesians 5:8, where it says, "We were all formerly darkness." Do you know all of us were formerly darkness? Before our salvation, each and every one of us were darkness. Some more, some less, but God says we all were darkness before we were saved. But now, since we are saved, you are light in the Lord. We're to walk as children of light. That's the word of God. That's what we know to be true. That's the testimony, the evidence. That's the reality. As we prepare to sing our closing song today, I asked some in our church family today to share their testimony with us in a very, very simple way. Give us the evidence from one side to another of a piece of cardboard. Share with us what you were and then what God did through Christ. Anthony and Esther, we'll start with you. What's the evidence? It's tremendous, isn't it? Let's stand and sing to our Lord as we would close our service, and I'll pray. Thank you, God. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are we're more than grateful. We're more than thankful and appreciative, and we're overwhelmed by the grace of God. For truly, knowing who we are, you came. That's love. Nobody made you, nobody twisted your arm. You chose to act on our behalf by choice with passion and come and give your life on the cross and empty out yourself and go through so much so we could know you. That's the reality. So we give you praise and worship and in our hearts today, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, where newness of life came. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.